I guess I need to apologize to Robert. He had that deer in the headlights look when I came back in the auditorium. Problem was, I turned on my iPad to flip over to my lesson before the song, and my iPad, for some reason, it dropped like 10 or 15% power, and so I was worried that it might peter out before the end of the sermon, so ran back and got some paper version. That doesn't play out ever. You know, we had several lessons before the holidays on knowing the Spirit, on the Holy Spirit, and we did not finish those before the holidays, but I did stop the series because of the way the holidays are, and some people had expressed interest in those, and so did not want them to miss the ones that they were interested in. In those lessons, though, as a brief recap, we examined a number of things. We determined that our understanding of the Holy Spirit must come from the Bible. It's not based in what we want. It's not based in what maybe we've heard from somebody, but it has to be based in the Scriptures. And that belief really should come from more than one or two Scriptures. There are over 200 texts in the New Testament talking about the Holy Spirit, and there's a large number of text in the Old Testament as well, but 200 in the New Testament alone in reference to the Holy Spirit. So we certainly have a body of work to go through if we want to understand the Holy Spirit as He has revealed Himself in Holy Writ. You know, we saw in Scriptures how that the Holy Spirit's work is the work of the Godhead, and that we have to be careful that we don't try to yank Him out of the Godhead and make Him something out here all by Himself where His work is not the work of the Godhead anymore. You know, God is one, and what they do as one, as God. You know, we also took time to define the word dwell. Dwell from a biblical perspective, and we saw that it does not necessarily mean a personal inside me indwelling, but instead can carry the idea as it did with the temple in Israel. It can carry the idea of an indirect dwelling through another thing. Also carries the idea of being with or around. We also studied the relationship of the Spirit to His primary work, and that is the inspiration, as we see it in the Scriptures, the inspiration of God's Word. We saw that the Word is an extension of God's nature. It is an extension of who He is. He is expressing Himself to us in it, and as a result, to make an effort to separate God from His Word is to separate God from the very nature of who He is. We also took time to break down the verse that a lot of people look to in regard to their beliefs regarding the Holy Spirit, and that's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we saw how the term gift is used at times, such as in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, how gift is used in the New Testament, and that the gift of the Holy Spirit there was the gift of salvation given by Him through the obedience of the truth or through faith. Lastly, we looked at just before the holidays, the Holy Spirit and how He enables us to be sealed. He enables us to be shown as genuine. That, you know, we have that seal placed upon us. There's a lot of people out there that say they're a Christian or they say they follow God, but yet they do a lot of things that God and the Scriptures would never allow. There is the fact that we follow what the Holy Spirit does, and that seals us, that authenticates us as not just somebody saying it, but someone who is what God would have as a child. This morning we're going to look at and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to examine Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 27. We took time, if you were at the Rise Up Retreat, we took time to look at this, and at that time it was kind of rushed. We were trying to discuss God in 4.5 hours, and that's kind of hard. So I need at least 5 hours today, so just settle back and relax. I want us to walk through this text and try to properly understand it. Time will not allow us to look at it deep. It's already going to be a lesson where I'm going to have to kind of move quickly, and I'm sorry for that. But I think we need to see how we can best understand this so that we may believe that which is right and true and not hold to beliefs that might contradict other biblical texts. And our goal in these lessons is to know the Spirit And hopefully, you know, we can succeed in that. I believe we can. Jesus said that we can know the truth because knowing the truth set us free. So we can know what he's revealed to us. And we have a responsibility to seek that out and to learn it. Well, in verses 9 through 13 of chapter 8, Paul is contrasting living a life that is focused on spiritual things rather than a life that is focused on the physical. If we focus on our spiritual life according to God's will, God lives with us and we are joined with God. Now, it is in this way that the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are in us. As a result, God's will and His nature is within us and flows from us. And this will of God moves us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as he talks about there in those verses, and seek those things that are spiritual. Seek those things that are God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we need to seek those things that are truly spiritual. Now let's begin with verse 14 and kind of take a look at these things a little closer. Verse 14 says, for all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So this verse is obviously talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about His role in leading us. He leads us through that which He has inspired, through that which He has given to us, as we've talked about before, in God's Word. And that enables a person to become a son of God. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that we are born again by water and the Spirit, by water of baptism and by the truth which the Holy Spirit gives to us. So being led by the Spirit is what's going to enable us to be children of God. Now verse 15 continues on and says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now in this verse there is a contrast of what we receive compared to what we had before, or what we would have if we did not have God. Spirit here would be referring to a mindset or a belief system. When we look to 1 John chapter 4, and we see in verse 1, he says to test the spirits. Now there were two spirits that John was dealing with in 1 John chapter 4. One spirit confessed that Jesus was the Christ. That was the problem that John was dealing with when he wrote to the church at Ephesus there in 1 John, was that there were those that believed that Jesus Christ did not really come in the flesh. And so he said there are two spirits at work here. There is the spirit that's teaching that Jesus Christ did come, confesses him, and he says there is a spirit that says he didn't. And he calls that the Antichrist. Now we hear a lot of that word thrown around, but John said that's already here. It was the person that will not confess Jesus. They're antichrist. They're against Christ, literally, as the word would mean. You know, when we are led by the Spirit, as was in verse 14, it's not into slavery. That's what this verse 15 is telling us, that we're not led into slavery. Instead, it is into a spirit of adoption or a spirit of sonship so that we can call God our Father and have all the benefits of being a son. So we have this spirit or this belief system because we have been led to it by the Holy Spirit. It is like the prodigal. See, Jim, I'm going to bring it in. Jim keeps track of how many times I bring in the prodigal son. It is like the prodigal son who went seeking to be a servant, right? Just let me be a servant. And he got to be a son. And so we come seeking because of God's word. We come seeking just to serve, but we get to be a son or a daughter. We get to be a child of God. We get adopted into that family. We're born again into the family of God. And that's how we receive a spirit of adoption. This spirit of adoption in this context is our inner conviction that comes from faith that we are children of God. If I ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Would you readily and quickly say, yes, I am? And you would readily and quickly say that, hopefully, because you know what God's Word says, and you can speak from that conviction, from that belief system, that yes, I am a child of God. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. And so, you know, we can be called that, and we can know that we are that, and that creates that spirit of adoption within us, that we understand who and what we are because of God. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, this is the first place in our text where we're going to see a Greek phrase Alto Tanuma. And I know that me and Andy have spent a lot of time talking about this, and as well as Matthew. I told Matthew, you can just sit there and shake your head at me this morning. You know, that's okay. I love having biblical discussions, even when not always in agreement. But our text, I believe, hinges on this particular statement. For 17 years in my ministry, I struggled with this and how to work this text with what other texts in the Bible say. And it is this phrase that seems to be key as I have seen it. You know, it is most likely translated in your Bible, as it is in mine, the Spirit Himself. That is not how it is rendered in the Greek. It is translated that way because so many in the religious world have already made the assumption and have already said that, yes, this has to do with the Holy Spirit. I even read one of our own brethren, well-respected brethren, said, yeah, we know that it's not that necessarily from the Greek standpoint, but we just know it is. Well, I don't know that I get to make that choice. I don't know that I get to say, well, the Greek says that, but I just think it's this. I think we have to be a little more faithful to the text, the Greek at least, or at least have a better reasoning. If you want to hold to that, have a better reasoning than I just think it is. Alto here in the nominative case would emphasize in some way the antecedent. Now the antecedent here to spirit, pneuma is spirit, like if you have your lung taken out as Jeannie did, it's a pneumonectomy. We still use the word. Pneuma is spirit. It's spirit. It's the same word used for spirit if it's got a small s, and it's the same word used for spirit if it's got a big s. And the capital S is determined by context. So unless it has holy in front of it, which sometimes it does, that's very clear. But if it's just pneuma, you have to look at the context and determine, is it just talking about, say, the spirit of man? Or is it talking about the Holy Spirit? Because it can, and it does. And so we have to take that into account. Well, here, this alto, the antecedent to this, is not going back to the Holy Spirit, but is back to what is in the verse before, the Spirit of adoption. That's what we have here. That is the antecedent to this word. In fact, the translation should be this same Spirit. Well, if you're saying the same Spirit, and you're looking back to the verse before, then that's going to be Spirit of adoption. Or it can be this Spirit itself. It's not Himself. It's not masculine. So it would be the Spirit itself there in this particular text. Well, this Spirit or inner awareness or understanding based on faith that is from the Word of God tells us and reassures us, as this verse says, that we are sons of God. You know, if I'm ever starting to doubt and wonder, am I doing what God would have me to be? Am I what God wants me to be? Am I faithful to God? This is where I'm going to find it out. This is where I'm going to know. It is this belief system that has enabled me to be adopted by God, to be born again into His family, that is going to assure me that I am exactly that. Because it is faith that gives me that conviction. And faith comes by the Word of God. So, you know, it is that this reassurance and authentication is what the seal that we talked about last year of the Holy Spirit accomplishes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 through 14 for those that are being, as it says there, led by the Spirit, and as it says here in verse 14. That seal is to keep in our view the fact that we are authentically God's own possession. You know, being His possession is rooted in the fact that I am His child. That's what makes me His, is that I am His child. He has paid the price for me. And this creates within us a knowledge or a spirit of sonship. Now, if this text is not referring to the Holy Spirit, we cannot contextually jump back to the Holy Spirit any old time we want, unless context is going to enable us to do that. So we have to keep that in mind as we move forward. In context here, Spirit at this point forward is going to be Spirit of adoption. So let's see how that works. If this is the context and we are compelled to view these following verses that way, how does that play in the rest of the verses? Well, let's continue on. Paul says in verse 17, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." So see, we're still talking about this aspect of sonship. "If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him." So he continues this logic and this line of our being children. And as children, we are heirs of something. We're heirs of something great. And keep that in mind, because that's important as we go through this text of what we have out there ahead of us. That I'm an heir to something wonderful. And I'm heirs with Jesus Christ, as He is the Son of the living God. And as Christ suffered, we suffer as well. We suffer that we might be glorified with Him as He was glorified as a result of His suffering. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now Paul begins to speak about our attitudes toward these sufferings, our attitudes toward the sufferings that are mentioned in the verse before. And the reason that we are able to endure these sufferings is that through this spirit of adoption as sons, we realize that the Father will bring glory to us that will far exceed any suffering that we go through in this life. Nobody will get to heaven one day and go, "Man, that was a lot of suffering for this. Really?" No, you'll go, "Well, I didn't really go through much of anything. I really got bonus, right? Bonus reward." Verse 19 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." You know, the subject is still about Christians. Nothing's changed subject-wise here. The subject's still about Christians and their endurance of difficulties. The creation here, as it's translated, the creation, that can also be translated the creature. The product of creation. In this context, we are discussing the spiritual nature of man. And when we receive the spirit of adoption at the time that we became children of God, we transformed, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And not only did we transform, but according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we became a new creation. And there it could be new creature as well, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we were created as children of God for good works. So there is certainly an aspect of creation and being the product of a creation as a result of us being children of God. This verse then refers back to verse 18's assertion that there is a time of glory yet to be revealed. And this revealing is certainly the final judgment day when the sons of God will be truly revealed to all people as the children of God. You know, today we don't know. Sometimes we look around and we're not really sure because we don't know everybody. We don't know everybody's hearts. We don't know what they did and why they do it. So it's not always clear, but on the judgment day, the sons of God will be made abundantly clear. For they will be separated from everybody else for heaven and for the eternal reward. Well, so he says here that there is this anxious longing for that. Verse 20, "For the creation," or the creature, "was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." So staying with the context of the suffering endured as we view our reward. I mean, when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, that great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says. He says, if you're going to suffer persecution, if you're going to be mistreated, always remember this one thing. Great is your reward in heaven. Never forget that. Keep that always ever in view in your life. We see that the Christian here is also, or the creature or creation, is subjected to futility, or we might say vexation or frustration, because of their desire to follow Christ. Paul even made it clear that if you are going to be a disciple of Christ, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to endure persecution. It is a part of the package. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, "If all those that desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." Paul doesn't say maybe you'll be persecuted. You know, you might run across some. He says you will be persecuted. This is a part of the new creation. You know, Christians do not necessarily want to endure this futility in life. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be persecuted personally. But I will if that's what's required for me to serve faithfully my Lord. And so while we don't want to do that, we don't want to suffer that, we are willing because it is a part of a life lived faithfully to Jesus Christ. Since 21 is a continuation of verse 20, I want to back up and read 20 again, and then we'll read 21. I want y'all to think I'm repeating verses. I'm not. But beginning back with verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So Paul continues the thought of verse 20 by making clear that we endure these difficulties as the new creation in Christ, with the hope of being set free from sin into the freedom of the glory that's given to the children of God. See, I'm willing to endure this. Romans 6 says that those that live in sin are slaves to sin. I'm willing to endure these things so that I can be made free from the consequences of the sin of my life. And I can find glory because of that freedom, as all children of God will. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And there has not been any contextual change that we can see here. The creation of the creature suffers pains of this present time that Paul mentioned in verse 18. Now, Paul speaks of our groanings in a similar context to the Corinthians when he says, for indeed in this house we groan. Listen to this. He's saying almost the same thing to the Corinthians. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. That sounds very similar to what he's saying here. That we groan and we endure and we go through these difficulties, but we do it looking for what's coming. I'll endure it. I'll go through it. It's a part of it. But I know what's coming. Have any of you ever been through a difficult thing that you knew if you could just get through it, it was going to be better on the other side? If you just endured some kind of treatment that might be uncomfortable or difficult or very hard, even if very painful, but you knew that on the other side of that, there was something good. Health. Even Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus endured the shame of the cross. Why? For the joy that lay before him. He went to the cross and he endured that because he knew there was something better. The joy of being able to bring salvation to you and to me. You know, here in verse 22, he says that these sufferings are like childbirth pains. Now, mamas, how many of you enjoyed childbirth? Anybody want to raise your hand on that one? I guess if you had the drugs, I guess you might have. That's the only way, right? They gave my mom a Darvocet, but she had 40 hours of labor. Not with me. I was a good child. But childbirth is hard. No woman likes childbirth, but they sure do like what comes after, right? Putting that baby in your arms for the first time. You'll go through that. Some of you ladies have gone through it several times. Why? Because you want to hold that baby. You want to love it. That's what he's talking about here. He says, yeah, it's like childbirth. We'll go through it in this life because we know what we're going to be in God's arms when it's all said and done. That's what Paul is driving at here. Verse 23. He says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, Paul here kind of jumps off onto a personal note. We ourselves, in contrast to who he's talking to, and it appears here being having the first fruits being the apostles, those first fruits of what was given was to them. He's talking about even us apostles. You know, you may look at the apostles and go, man, they got it good. He's going, no, we're in the same boat. We may be apostles and we may have, you know, this unique position and this unique knowledge, but we are going through the same thing you are. Kind of a personal footnote there from the Apostle Paul. Then verses 24 and 25, Paul says, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now verses 24 and 25 are setting the stage for the verses that most people know. See, I would venture to guess that a lot of these verses might not be familiar to some. But 26 and 27 are going to be much more familiar. But we need to set the stage. See, we can't just live 26 and 27 in a vacuum. 26 and 27 have to be read with what is around them so that we can properly understand them in the proper context. So verses 24 and 25 are setting the stage for 26 and 27. What we long for, is something that we have not seen. We have no point of reference. Therefore, we hope in faith for that which we do not fully understand because we've never seen it. How many here have seen your spirit? I got to put my hand down, sorry. Because I haven't. Somebody will yell, liar. You haven't seen your spirit. And we're talking spiritual things here. You don't know what that's all about. You haven't seen it. You have no point of reference. It's like trying to get a person that's never left an equatorial island in the Pacific to explain to you about ice when he's never seen ice. Well, it's water that's solid. Well, he doesn't have any contact. You can say that, and that's a proper description, isn't it? But he doesn't know what solid water looks like. Cold is probably going to be a pretty hard concept, right? You got to have some visual reference. You know, if I tell you something tastes like chicken, you've got to have tasted chicken to understand what I'm saying, right? So you have to have some kind of point of reference to understand things. But yet when it comes to the spiritual world, we do not have that. We haven't seen it. And so that's what he's talking about here. We haven't seen these things. Therefore, we hope in faith for that which we do not fully understand because we have never really seen it. And in the same way, we have not seen what we will become when we take on our glorified body. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, after John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." He goes, "And now we are the children of God, and we don't know what we're going to be, but we do know we'll be just like Him when we see Him," right? So when we do see it, we're going to understand it fully. And we're going to be exactly like Him. But right now, we're going to have to stick with faith. Our faith, our spirit of sonship, drives us forward with great expectation and hope for what the Father will, or for what the Father will give us in the end. And see, we trust God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "If your son asks you for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake?" He said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give to the holy, righteous Father in heaven, give to those that ask of Him?" See, He's going to give me far and above what I can ask or think at any given time. Verse 26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, this is the part of the text that I'm afraid that sometimes I think we've made mistakes in our understanding of what it's saying. You know, some believe that the Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for them with the Father, yet such would be a contradiction of Scripture. And that's the problem. And I've heard that all my life. I've heard that from preachers I love and admire. But there is a contradiction of Scripture that every time I've ever asked about it, I can't get an answer that's worthy of the Scriptures. I get some mental gymnastics and some of this and some of that, but never to really understand why it can contradict Scripture and still be. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me." Now, there is no ambiguity to that. No man comes to the Father. Man going to the Father can only go to the Father through one person, Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, "Well, Nathan, John chapter 14, verse 6, is that it?" No. Paul is going to reaffirm this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Hebrews will make it clear that He is what He is because He died. He holds that position as high priest, right, between us and God, making intercession. We're going to see that Paul is going to go ahead and say later here in chapter 8 that he makes intercession as well. Well, as we think about this, the question is, why does the Holy Spirit need to intercede when Christ is proclaimed to be the sole intercessory, sole mediator? And how do we reconcile that, if that's what we believe? That's what it comes down to, is how do I reconcile? If there is a contradiction, it's not the Bible contradicting itself, it's my beliefs contradicting the Bible. That's what it has to be. What comfort would be provided by the Holy Spirit that would not be provided by the statement of Jesus interceding just 8 verses later here in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, "Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Why is that not enough when the Scriptures say He is the one? You know, if the man, Jesus, is the only mediator between God and man, if He is the only way to the Father, according to John chapter 14, verse 6, then why are we adding another? I mean, that's the question you have to answer. You don't have to agree with me this morning. And a lot of people don't. It's all right. We're going to explain a little bit more. But you're going to have to answer that question. Whatever you believe, you've got to answer that. You have to answer why there's one and then there's another. And why the Scriptures are not harmonious in that regard. If that's what it is. Let's consider the verse we're discussing with that in mind. He says in the same way. So he's referring to what's just been discussed in 24 and 25. We're still in the same context. And that is important for us to remember. Therefore, our weakness and ignorance in this verse would be alluding to our inability to know or to understand what we will become because we do not have a point of reference. This isn't about my hurting. God knows how I hurt. He doesn't need any help in that regard. He knows better than I know how to ask. He understands every pain I have. It's not that groaning. It's not that problem where he's talking about here. As we pray for our new body, which is what he's been talking about in the same way, as we pray for our new body and our final redemption from sin and the world to come, we do not fully know what to ask for. I cannot adequately ask for that which I do not understand. You know, there's times I pray for things in God's providence. I don't get specific in that case. Because I don't know how God works in providence. I would have to be God to understand that. And so I ask Him for things in His providence and however He chooses to do that. I trust in that. I trust in that because He's my Father. And I know He does what is best for me in the ways that He chooses. And that is that spirit of sonship speaking. That God will take care. Here again is the Greek phrase, by the way, and it's the same as we saw at the beginning, alta tenuma here. It should not be the Spirit Himself. It is the Spirit itself here. Or the same Spirit. Such an understanding makes it clear that this would not be, if we're looking back to the verses before, not referring to the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Sonship that exists within us as Christians. Our groanings are the same as the groanings of the creature in verses 22 through 23. Why are we suddenly changing what has been context up to this point? It is that same groanings of the creatures concerning ultimate redemption. There are no words that could adequately express or ask God for what He's going to give us on that last day. Who here really understands what heaven's going to be like? It's not going to... gold is a physical thing. All the descriptions of gold and... that's physical descriptions for us to have some kind of idea of its greatness and its grandness. But heaven's a spiritual place. It's not a physical place. So we long for things that we cannot express and never will be able to express because we have no frame of reference for them. And while I may not be able to fully express what God is going to do for me one day, I still believe that He will do it. And I cannot wait for it. And that is the faith found within a person who has the spirit of adoption or sonship. God is their Father. And they believe that He will give them all and more because He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It intercedes in my life. It reminds me that I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know what heaven's going to be like in every way to trust God to give me the very best. That's what it's telling me. It's stepping in when I'm going, I don't get it. I don't know what to pray for. It steps in and says, you don't have to in some things. Because the Bible makes it clear we don't understand the things. That God doesn't think like we do or act like we do. That He is above us, far above us. You know, the Holy Spirit was sent to guide men into the truth. And that would enable them to be led to the knowledge of this Spirit of Sonship. I mean, this Spirit of Sonship, when we talk about it, don't think we're just throwing the Holy Spirit out. We're not. For without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have it. It is His work, it is His efforts, it is what He has done that enables you to have that within you today. That enables you to know what it means to be a son of God, enables you to be a son of God or a daughter of God by faith. Think about it like this, I guess, if we want to think about it in these terms. God approaches us with truth. God comes to us with truth. See, this is God's coming to us, right? Let me try to help you with what I know to be right and true. God comes to you through the Holy Spirit. As He inspired this, Peter makes it very clear this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that every word in this book is inspired of God. So He comes to you through the Holy Spirit. And we take that truth that He has given to us and we find faith there. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And that leads us to Christ who takes us to the Father. It all makes, it's not a hard stretch, and in no way makes the Holy Spirit irrelevant. I had somebody say that one time and couldn't imagine why, with all that He has done to make us children of God. You know, this kind of idea illustrates to us as well the oneness of the Godhead and its work. They all work in this. Verse 27 says, "And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You know, the one who searches the hearts in Scripture is normally referring to the Father. See that in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17. God says, "Samuel, don't look at them, men. I am a God that sees the heart." There is nothing contextually that brings the Holy Spirit into this verse. The mind of the Spirit is the spirit of sonship in the continuing context. That is continuing, you know, the mind of the Spirit is addressing the knowledge base of our faith as sons of God. That's why study is so important. Since the Spirit, this Spirit is not the Holy Spirit based on the antecedent of 26 and the neuter gender, this verse should be because it intercedes. Not because He. That is an assumption made by translators. We have to understand these things. Because it intercedes. I mean, somebody says, well, it says because He intercedes. But that's not the way it's written. And only with overwhelming antecedent evidence can you put He in that particular text. You know, it is the fact that we are children of God and we are groaning to adequately express our longing for our redemption one day, our new body. And this desire and assurance is from the Spirit of sonship within us. The Spirit is seen by the Father in our hearts and accepted by Him as true faith. See, God sees this. This comes from truth. And God who sees the hearts, as He told Samuel, sees that in your heart, and you are clearly identified by that. Authenticated, sealed, as we talked about before Christmas. Authenticated as God's child. I actually heard a preacher say, folks, I want you to think about this statement. He said, when the devil tries, this is how he explained this. When the devil tries to trick God into believing that you're not His child, the Holy Spirit rushes to the Father and tells Him you are. You want to think about that a minute? And the idea that presents about the Father in heaven? And that somehow He can be fooled? Somehow He can be tricked, and if the Holy Spirit wasn't there, God might forget about you. That's the kind of things people go to try to make this fit, and that is blasphemy. To apply error to God is to deny His nature. So let's not try to make what we want out of Scripture, but instead look at what the Scriptures say and try to understand that to its fullest. You know, according to the will of God, there, as it ends with according to the will of God, notice, demonstrates that this Spirit only intercedes when it is based on true faith that comes from God's Word. And that's because that's what's in you, telling you what is right and what is true. And then it's coming out. You know, the context of this chapter then continues on. And I wish, I've already went way over time today. Sorry, you won't beat the others to lunch today. I wish we had more time. But the context then continues on in chapter 8 that as sons of God, we have no problem continuing on. He works things for our benefit and freely gives us all things, verse 32. And through our sonship, we truly are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loves us and made our sonship possible by His intercession, verse 34 and verse 37. The chapter concludes reminding me that there is nothing, nothing that can take the love of God from me, take my sonship away. I'm a child of God, and there is nothing that can take that away from me, because it's been given to me by God. As long as I remain faithful to Him, it can never be removed, because God has promised such. You know, all we have discussed today began with and is only possible because of an act of incredible love. Of God sending His only begotten Son to this earth, Jesus coming and dying, and the Holy Spirit recording that for us, so that we might respond to that great love today, that we might be born again as children of God, to come to Him seeking to simply serve Him, but being made a child. That act of love can make you a son or daughter. John said, as we've already mentioned, "Behold, what manner of love." Have you ever thought the amount of love it took for God to make you a child? To make me a child? You can be placed into the family of God today by being born again of the water. And what? The Spirit. Yet we saw at the beginning of our lesson that such a journey begins when we make a choice. It is a choice between spiritual things and fleshly things. A choice to be led by the Spirit and what He has given to us in God's Word, or to be led by our own lust and desires. It is a choice to live in Christ and die to this fleshly world, or to live in this world and to die to God. Will you be led by the Holy Spirit this morning by obeying the Word of God that He has given us in the Bible? If you will, you will know the great power that comes with the Spirit of adoption, the great love that comes with being a child. A son, a daughter. You will know one day, after all the groaning and difficulty of this life, you will know the redemption of your body as you're taken home to heaven. And you'll go, it's all been worth it. This morning you can have that by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, that being born again of water and the Spirit, rising to walk a new life. To be, as we mentioned earlier, a new creation, right? Creation for good works. A creation for God. One that looks always for the redemption of His body. Remember John's last words in Revelation? You think he was looking for the redemption? Lord, come quickly! Let me tell you what, you're living your life today as a child of God. You'll be fine with that. Lord, if it's today, so be it. That's great. Get to go home to be with You. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you've forgotten how wonderful it is to be a child of God, and you've forgotten that your life has to be spiritually focused, not fleshly focused, repent of those things that you have failed in and return to God. If we can help you, if we can assist you, if we can pray for you, we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?